Colossians chapter 2. We just got back from our trip from Kansas. I was telling Rick, so it seems like the further west I move, the less I like it east. I moved to Missouri. I didn't really particularly like to go back to Ohio, which is where I grew up. And then I ended up in Kansas, married and everything. And then I disliked Ohio even more because you go to Ohio, you can't hardly, you trip over somebody, you know, without looking around, you know. And in Kansas, it's a lot like around here, really not a whole lot of people. And then here, there's no humidity. I love it. But I like the mountains and stuff. And so we did that. We came back, and it's good to be back. It's good to know that, you know, we're here. I'm glad I'm saved. You know, good church, good people. It doesn't get any better than that. So I'm glad to be, this is home for us now. But what we're going to talk about today is basically a current event, Christian humanism. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's actually been around quite a while, but they don't really call it Christian humanism anymore. It's mostly humanism. That's how far it's progressed at this point. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul gives us a warning against that. So let's read that, starting verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing word. But though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. Father, we do thank you, God, for this book. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for not being able to know the limits of that. We certainly don't deserve any of that stuff, and God, I thank you for it. Thank you for your love and your kindness and long-suffering towards us. I pray that here tonight you would bless your word. You promised that it would not return void. You also promised that you wouldn't leave us nor forsake us, and I pray in this moment that you would have the preeminence, the focus will be on you, that you would get your glory and that you would be honored and lifted up here. And I pray that whatever happens, Lord, it puts a smile on your face. And I do pray that you come quickly. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So the Lord is coming back, and there's coming a day when he's presented as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the majesty is going to be revealed, and things that we never even could fathom at this point in time is going to be revealed to us. But the world looks at that as a myth, a crutch. Well, you know, you Christians, you just, you know, that's a crutch, you know. You know, it's like this. Okay, so if it's all a lie, it doesn't matter. I still lived a better life. I mean, that's what it comes down to. Of course, it's not a lie, but these people, they look at that and they say, well, he's just using it. Well, I'm telling you that tonight, humanism uses Christianity and other religion to that point. So with this little current event, oh, geez, you guys are making me nervous. You know, you don't know what it's like to have a bunch of eyeballs staring at you sometimes. You know, I'd rather sit in the pew any day of the week, you know. But this kind of stuff is what's creeping up into Christianity and religion, but more so Christianity because we're the more, we're not Islam. Islam will cut your head off if you don't convert. You know, we're not going to do that. Christians don't do that. So they use that against us, I guess I would say. So it permeates the way we think when we approach the Bible. Christianized humanism. See, the church is not going to be destroyed suddenly. It's incremental. And I think we've all seen that. A lot of us are pretty well aware of that. It's just little things here and there. And, you know, you look back, well, you know, my grandpa, when he was a preacher, you know, that, you hear those kind of stories, it's nothing like it is today. You can't interest the youth of America in services or coming to church or anything that has to do with God without contemporary music and basically rock and roll with just some Christian words thrown in. And I mean like hair band rock and roll, you know, the old stuff from the 80s. Yeah, I grew up on that stuff. So they don't want it. They don't want anything unless you have that stuff. The world wants compromise. Basically, it's morality without God. It's a philosophy that's taught everywhere. And I just kind of brought this out. And there's a document called a Humanist Manifesto that outlines all this stuff. And it's been revised over the years and things like that. And basically, it presents a view of what the world should be like and what basically your morals as a human ought to be. I'm just going to pick out a few points here. Creation. A humanist will act and talk as if evolution is a scientific fact. We know that already. I mean, I have a, at the Bible study I had last night, I was talking to this young man, and he's kind of impressionable. You know, he's young, he's 16, and he talks to people that he actually cares about their opinion. He loves them. And he doubts the Bible because he believes what they say. They talk about evolution, and he said, you know, what about this evolutionist stuff? I said, do you notice that evolution is still a theory? Yeah, hang it up on that word. It's a theory. They can't disprove this Bible. He said, well, I have a friend that says, prove that God exists. So they asked him to prove that God doesn't exist. Because the burden of proof lies on the person that's accusing you. That's how it works in a court of law, am I right? And so he said, well, prove that he doesn't exist. If you look out there, you expect that to just, you know, a ball of mud and old puddle to paradise? Come on. And I told him, I said, you gotta trap these people. You gotta start talking to them a little bit. The Bible. They consider the Bible of little interest. They believe the Bible to be the work of men, that's well known, perhaps with a religious axe to grind. Self-esteem. Here's his stuff starts getting a little bit better. They see man as basically good. Everybody has something good in them, right? They think that people should feel good about themselves regardless of their behavior. Try to deal with guilt with positive self-talk. That's psychology today. Sin, the idea of sin. They reject the idea of a sin nature, believe that whatever I want to do is okay as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. You ever heard that? I know that when I was younger, homosexuality and all that kind of stuff wasn't as prevalent as it is now. And back then, even then, it was like, well, you know, whatever they want to do, as long as it doesn't bother me, it's okay. That's what that is. That's humanism. That's what the sin. There was a fellow that by the name of Carl Menninger, I think, wrote a book that said, Whatever Happened to Sin, something like that. And it talks about how people, mankind as a general, generally speaking, have lost the idea of what sin is. They just, well, you know, it's okay to act however you want. Moral relativism. Humanists believe that some things are right for some people, and some situations might be wrong. For other people, in other situations, there is no absolute right or wrong. Everything depends on the situation. Now, I agree that at one point, when my wife asks me if something makes her look, you know, not so pleasing or fat, I lie. No, really, I don't. She's sitting back there. I gotta lie, lie some more. Ask for forgiveness later, right? The situation ethic, that's a big deal now. Well, is it right for you? Is it right for me? You know, it's okay to disagree and all that kind of stuff. And I agree with that. But situation ethics, that's another thing. I was talking to this young man last night. He was, you know, what about this and what about that? I said, well, what does the Bible say? I had to keep directing him back to this book, and I said, what this says is what goes. If this says not to do this, don't do it. I mean, you're going to be a sinner no matter what, but this is your final authority. That's the biggest issue. That's the issue that's going to come to light in this. One last thing on this thing. Tolerance. Believe that values, morals, and ethics are determined by each person for him or herself. Therefore, to tell someone that their behavior is wrong or sinful is considered to be intolerant. Intolerance defined this way is not tolerated. So you can't be... to be intolerant is not tolerated. Isn't that an oxymoron? It's just a contradiction in itself. But that's what they believe. Just situation ethics, and it's all humanism. And that stuff has crept into churches. The biggest person that can be called a Christian humanist would be Joel Osteen. And people of that line, that slant, whatever, that's what you're getting. And people flock to that. I mean, he has football stadiums full of people. That's how many people are deceived. That's why Paul says here in the warning, he said, beware, lest any man spoil you. It can spoil you, but the thing of it is, that man that spoils you can be yourself. So that's probably the biggest danger that anyone faces in here tonight. You can do that to yourself, because ultimately it's up to you with what you do with your choices. The first thing I want to bring out is, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. So what is this philosophy? Number one, the Christian Humanist Manifesto, this is a more clear definition. This document presents an anti-religious view that calls for a form of democracy, listen now, with some rights, socialism, and the giving up of force as a step toward one world government. That sound familiar? That's our government right now. We have democracy. We have some rights. But the taking away of force, which is, you know, you get a little glimmer of light in Kansas starting, I think, July 1st. You can concealed carry without a permit. I said, man, I moved to the wrong state. I think I need to move back, you know. You know, I've always been paranoid about getting the permit, you know, and then get myself put on a list of people that are known to own guns, you know. That's just, I'm a conspiracy theorist at heart, you know. But you can't get hung up on that stuff. But that's what they want to do. And this stuff has given birth to Agenda 21 and global warming. And by the way, I believe in global warming. The Bible says that the elements will melt with the fervent heat, right? That's why I tell people, oh, yeah, I believe that stuff. The Bible, and they get totally thrown off. I've never felt that guilty about littering. You know, I just, well, it's going to burn anyway, you know. You know, my first vehicle was a 1979 Dodge Adventurer. The first truck that had, in the Dodge line anyway, that had the Clem cab, right? But when I got it, it had a hole this big in the passenger floor. So that was very convenient. Just looked like he ran over it. So I didn't feel guilty at all. I was also 16, so. But the teaching of this philosophy will be done through the religion that you practice. It will be done with, these are their words, social and mental hygiene. That doesn't sound like brainwashing. I don't know what it is. So in other words, cultural development and education. That's why you get these people that are overly educated and you can't hardly talk to them about the Bible. Well, you know, this and that. They try to bring their education out and it takes precedence over what God said. Now, this book was written for somebody that was, you know, never got past a fifth grade education and lives in the hills for the rest of his life, you know. That's what this book is written for, but it's also written for the most educated people that there can be. But the Lord warns against philosophy. So their goal is situation ethic with tolerance. The catch is to teach you through whatever belief system you subscribe to. Yesterday, I met a Buddhist. That was an interesting conversation. He was talking about, I don't know if you've ever talked to a Buddhist or know much about it. I don't really know that much about it. I just know a few things. You know, I used to make fun of it. It's just some religion that a fat guy that sat under a tree that never worked a day in his life made up, you know. And I had a Buddhist tell me that on the street, and I said that to that guy, and he's like, what? I said, well, isn't that the truth? Isn't that what he did? Well, yeah, he did, you know. So you believe that? And he just kept walking. But I talked to this guy, and I'm trying to figure him out. I'm like, what religion are you? And, he came from L.A., and done with the city life, lived out in the country. So I was with the customer. All I did there was talk to him. I didn't really do anything. And so I'm trying to figure him out, and he's coming out with stuff. I'm like, that sounds Christian. You know, and I'm trying to nail him down, and he's just like a little snake. And finally, oh, yeah, I'm a Buddhist. Oh, well, that explains something. But what caught me, what I was hearing in the conversation was interfaith. That's a buzzword. To be ecumenical can be very dangerous. Nothing wrong with getting along, with people, you know, not offending on purpose and things like that. But that doesn't mean you have to agree with their doctrine and stuff. I mean, that's where the division is going to happen, and it's going to cause offense without you having to even try. But this guy was talking interfaith, and in the person, they have the ability to rise above it, rise above their situation, whatever it might be. And so they have that power within themselves. And I was just like, this just doesn't sound right. And this is before I found out he was a Buddhist. Like, oh. Then he gave me a card and said, these are the vibrations, so you can be in tune with Earth. You know the Om, all that meditation stuff? That's what he's talking about. I said, in tune with the Earth. This Earth is cursed, you know. But this guy, he had been everything underneath the sun until the Vietnam War. He got drafted, then he became a Buddhist. And so he didn't have to go. And so that kind of, okay. I know this guy. But Buddhism, he was basically preaching to me humanist principle through his religion. And he said, oh, we're all working toward the same goal. We're trying to reach Trinidad. I said, I kept hammering on, you know, the light of the world. You have to be saved. It starts with salvation. It doesn't mean anything if you don't have the Word of God. The 12 steps for anything doesn't mean nothing without God. And he was just real mellow. He's probably high, you know. I smelled a little bit when I walked in. But I don't mind that stuff sometimes because they're really calm and, you know, they listen. It's just at least they don't get angry and upset at me, you know. So I liked him all right. But your religion will be the means to teach you humanism. What is humanism in a nutshell? It's a doctrine, a way of life centered on human interest or value, the value that you come up with. Now, Christian humanism works like this. Churches nowadays use religious obligations to better humanity. And what I mean by that is they go out, Christian churches are known for this kind of stuff. In Joplin, Missouri, when I was a youth pastor there, they have, in the church that we were in, we had about 70, 50 people somewhere in there. But around that church, there's three or four churches that ran 3,000 or more. And they were all Christian churches. And what their mode of operation to bring people in was to go to people's houses, just clean up their house, paint, take out their trash, mow their lawn, you name it. So they could say, well, you know, this is what we're doing. They won't bring out Jesus Christ or a reason why until you actually ask him about it. They use him to do that. And that's humanism. And let me explain why that. It's kind of a tricky subject because you don't want to, charity is something that you ought to do. But at the same time, you don't want to witness somebody just to better their human condition. Oh, well, this guy is living like a filthy animal, all blah, blah, blah. I got to try to help him out. If he got saved, he'd just clean right up. You know, he'd start dressing right, talk right. He'll stop his drinking, smoking, playing cards, you name it. You know, that's not why you witness to a person. You witness to a person because Jesus died for him. I mean, that's the whole reason. He deserves that soul. He deserved my soul because he paid the price. You don't witness to somebody just so, okay, maybe they'll start living better. They'll clean up their life a little bit. That's humanism. Now, a lot of those churches will do that, and they just try to better the human condition in order to, I don't want to say glorify God because they don't bring it in at all. And a lot of times, it doesn't even come up. And they just take it back, oh, this is what we did for Jesus. And they don't even mention anything to the people that they've done it for. And the only reason I even know some of this stuff is because I talked to a guy about it. I asked him. And I ran into him and said, well, what are you guys doing this for? Well, and give me all the standard answers. But these people, they didn't know anything. They said, well, these people did a nice thing for me. I go to church. And then they don't even hear the gospel there anyway. A Christian church, I mean, you don't know what you're getting into when you get there. The Christian church in Trinidad, I went there and I was driving by and I saw a sign that said Lent and explained Lent. And I thought to myself, Lent is Catholic, isn't it? Yeah. Isn't that a Catholic thing? Now I grew up a Catholic and we observed Lent. And they were doing Lent. I think it's just where all the Catholic outcasts go. You know, that's just, we don't like this priest, so they go over to go across the street, you know. I think that's what that is. But I was kind of surprised. I've never really seen that. But the fact that God sent his son to die for us, he deserves our soul. And that beats humanism hands down any day. The next thing I want to talk about is beware lest any man spoil you. Go to James chapter 3. Come to James to your right a little bit, right there after Hebrews. James chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 13. We there? Yeah. I can't hear the page turning. I wear hearing aids like a lot of you guys do. Verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Notice that earthly in there again. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Paul warns against philosophy because it's human reasoning. It's your reasoning rather than faith. It's a direct contrast showing in Colossians chapter 2. You know, when I was praying about coming here to Trinidad, the first thing I thought about was all the logistics. That's human reasoning. That leaves out what God can actually do. Basically, you can limit God by doing that. Well, I can't go because of this and this and this. And, I mean, there's a limit to that, too. But at the same time, you have to give God a chance to work. Sometimes there's things I know that my family and I are need, spiritually or otherwise. I'll do on purpose not say anything to anybody about it and see what God does. I like seeing him work. I like seeing him doing something. I said, well, you know, he's still alive. By the way, there was a famous philosopher named Nietzsche. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. In Germany, this is a story I heard. I don't know how true it is. Probably pretty true. But he wrote up there that God is dead, Nietzsche. Well, Nietzsche ended up dying. Well, someone went up there and crossed all that out and wrote, Nietzsche is dead, God. So, that's what he thought about philosophy. Amen. Amen. But beware lest any man spoil you. Paul gives this warning, and it must be heeded because humanism has given birth to a social gospel. And that's what I'm referring to when churches go out and they don't mention Jesus Christ at all and try to improve a human condition rather than just trying to witness. The Bible says to preach the gospel. There are some places I've been to, they want to share the gospel. Now, some people say that, and I understand what they mean by that. They want to communicate the gospel. It's not just... You can preach the gospel and say it nicely. Preaching the gospel, you're going to end up offending somebody. The cross is an offense to people. Because when you get saved, I had explained this to the young man in my Bible study, you have to tell yourself you are not good enough to go to heaven by yourself. And so that's why these people that you're talking to don't want anything to do with that. And you did that. And he still, it's amazing how many people are just kind of, they get saved and then they say, see, I don't know. So, did he say it or not? You know, how hard is that? So what it boils down to, are you a Bible believer? Do you believe what God said? Come to Matthew chapter 5. And I'll give you an example of a Christian humanist. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Come down to verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, that not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Obviously, this passage doesn't doctrinally apply to a Christian now. It's a Jewish passage. That chapter, as a matter of fact, is what they would call the constitution of the millennium. So what's happening is here, a humanist would take this and run with it because it's about works. That's why all the religions outside of Bible-believing Christianity believe that baptism is a part of your salvation. It's a work. And I was talking about that last night. This fellow could not, it was a different fellow, older fellow, probably in his 70s, he could not get past baptism. He said, well, Acts 2:38, it said, that's not salvation. And I took him over to the pastor and he says, not for the cleansing of the flesh, not to filter the flesh, that the baptism is washed away, you know, all that stuff. He still wouldn't just, he was read it himself and still wouldn't believe it. This world is hung up on works. And humanism is all about that. Humanism, that's what it's about. Works, good works. Do unto others that you have others to do unto you. A lot of that stuff comes from the Bible, but they take it and twist it to do whatever they want to do with it. It's about works. So what's important is, why do you do what you do? Because works is important, but only after you're saved. Before you're saved don't mean nothing. You know, you just work and work and work and still die and go to hell. But after you get saved, works actually mean something. But it's about why you do it. Charity, feeding the hungry, caring for the sick. Without preaching the gospel, it's humanism. If you get the gospel in there, it's an open door. I'm not telling you that you got to go in and preach the gospel and, you know, just really bang down the door. You look for the open door. You know, be subtle. You know, especially around here, I was born before I came here. You just don't, you know, in Bible school, they're all, you know, rah, 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 all that kind of stuff. You know, you preach on the street and all that. And being under Dr. Ruckman, you couldn't help but be that way. You know, he's pretty, you know, out there. But you can't do that. And he said so. But some guys never, they didn't listen to that part. He would say, you know, you're going to go out of here and you're going to have normal people. You know, he said that. You're going to have people that you're going to deal with, have regular jobs, they have bills, they have their sicknesses, you know, all kinds of stuff. They're not going to be like that here. And Brother Jim and I talked about that quite a bit. It's all about talking to them and getting that open door. You know, in work, I do my work and I get done fairly quickly. But then afterward, I'm chatting with the customer for an hour and a half sometimes. And that's why I'm here, you know. I'm trying to get to know them and stuff. And they're telling me, what's the problem here? You know, you're getting done in 1 hour, but you're there for 3 hours. I said, well, I'm talking to them, you know, I'm done. And they want me to clock hours and stuff, and they say I'm working too fast, and I'm like, well, you know. So I'm chatting with the customer. I ain't just hanging out and just in and out, you know. I'm not there for that. I want to talk to them. And a lot of times, if I talk to them long enough, they ease up and they open up, and I can tell them the gospel. They might not believe it, but we have an adult conversation. You know, I talked to one guy. He was married to a, he was the mayor of Starkville, 129 people. And he was married to a Native American wife. And he's like, I don't believe in evil. And I said, you don't believe in evil? What is that? That doesn't make sense. What about all the bad stuff that happened? He said, well, I don't believe in evil in me. You know, I don't sin, you know. Okay. And he was trying to tell me how his wife was talking to him, and they would do their spirituality was such as, they carried a literal gun to defend them from demons. You know, and he's like, I don't want none of that. That's why I don't believe in all that stuff. And I said, well, that stuff's crazy too, you know. I said, you got to get with the Bible. And I was able to witness to him. And I left a little card and left the gospel with him. And if he never talks to me again, that's fine. But it got in there. But the next thing I want to talk about, and come back to Colossians, or actually go to Matthew chapter 15, make it a little bit more efficient. It says, beware of the traditions of men. Traditionalism can be defined this way. Believing what you have been told without researching it. Even here. I know that I trust Brother Jim like you wouldn't, more than most men, as far as what he's preaching and stuff, right? But it doesn't mean that absolves me from the responsibility of checking out what's being said. Because how do you really be fully persuaded in your own mind until you research it yourself? Until you look it up and say, okay, that's right. You don't believe it. In Bible school, you get all this information, and it takes 2 or 3 years afterwards to get it all put away, you know, and actually ingrained in there and make sense out of it. You know, I liken that stuff to riding on a train and trying to stick your arm out the window and grabbing a leaf off of a tree branch. It's just nigh on impossible. So until you actually do it yourself and read it, research it, even teach it to someone else, it doesn't really stick. So believing what someone else said just because it lines up with your opinion, you go along with it. And their key phrase with that is, it's what we've always done. That's traditionalism. It's what we've always done, though. You know, we have Lent because it's what we've always done. You know, who cares if it damns you to hell, right? That's what what their attitude is. But Matthew 15, look at verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciple transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now, quick sidebar. This ain't just washing up and going to supper because you got your hand dirty while you're working outside. It is a ritual cleansing. It takes a long time. Verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There's another place, and I think it's in 1 Corinthians, if I remember right off the top of my head. These are also doctrines of devils preached by Satan, ministers of righteousness, Joel Osteen and the like. And you got even the people that, like, for example, John Hagee, that guy can preach. And he got a lot of good stuff to say. But at the same time, when he goes to preach to the Jew, I was just reading this the other day, he doesn't preach them the gospel. Because what he tells them, he said, you have the covenant of Abraham. You don't need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just wait till the tribulation is basically what he's saying. And that's of the devil. That's basically a man that has a celebrity status sealing the fate of people that would actually believe him if they go by their tradition and they just believe what they hear. Because what Jew won't agree to that? We do have the covenant of Abraham. What Jew won't say yes to that? But he said that kind of, you got to watch some of these people. And I watch John Hagee just because I can pick up some stuff. I wish I could talk like the guy. I mean, he just rolls. I don't know what it is about him, but he can do it. But tradition can make things mechanical. That's where their heart's far from him. They worship in vain. It becomes mechanical when you're not testing. Testing and trying of faith will ruin tradition. Now here, we don't really have tradition. So this is going to be kind of a little bit of a short point there. You know, we come here and it just, you know, sometimes whatever goes. And I like that. You know, it keeps things fresh. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I try to explain that to my Bible study folks. I said, listen, it ain't a ball and chain that you're carrying around with you. There's liberty here. You know, I've been to places where they won't let you preach unless you wear a suit. I'm in violation, you know. And that's just, you know, crazy, I think. And I've been to places where the guy has sawdust in his hair with Carhartt overalls and he preached. And I thought that was liberating. You know, that was up in Alaska, too. And the whole, it's about like it is here, I guess. It's southern Alaska. You know, it's just a whole different group of people that are okay with that. You do that in the church we came from, oh man, you just committed the unpardonable sin. like Catholic tradition. I grew up Catholic, so some of these things are like purgatory. That's that tradition. Lent. Good Friday being Friday, which in actuality Jesus Christ wasn't even crucified on Friday. That's a tradition that makes that transgressing the commandment of God, going against the Word of God. The Baptist or Bible believer tradition is this. A lot of Christians do this. They exalt men. And they make celebrities out of men that are just preaching the word. And what they do is, and what spoils them is this. they look at a man and they say, well, that guy is a nobody. I've never heard of him. He doesn't really look like much. And so what he's got to say probably isn't, you know, that important or not going to be that good. And they look at someone that they actually look up to and they adore and all that kind of stuff, and they put a different precedent on that guy. They put a different standard out there. And they can make the Word of God of none effect out of somebody that has a pure heart, and he's just a nobody, and he's just, you know, just trying to do what God tells him to do. That person, I'm guilty of that. I've done that. I said, well, this Bible student, what's he going to do? You know, he's just as green as I am, you know. And he gets up there and, well, this guy got the job done, you know. It was, and it convicted me at the time because I realized what I did. That tradition of exalting people is an American thing. We have Hollywood. We exalt people all the time. We make gods out of the stars of Hollywood. People, you know, they look at these people and they make headlines every day. I'm an impatient guy, so instead of watching the news, I like to read the news. So I go through and quickly pick out what I want to read. And every time, there's always stuff in there about celebrities. They want to put them up there. That's an American thing. It's pushed in our face. But the Bible says to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Going through all that stuff and not allowing these things to spoil you is a hard thing. You know, you watch TV. I install TV. But TV is called TV programming, or it used to be. You know, programming. If people don't really think about that, like you're being programmed. You're constantly having to filter out stuff that, you know, like that's garbage, you know, and just go on with it. That's programming. But a soldier is not made in dress parade, but in combat. Now, the last thing I want to talk about is this. Beware lest any man beguile you. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to do a couple of scriptures. We're almost done here. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, and in intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands had nourishment ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, in neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If you don't take Paul's warning, the warning that he puts out there, because this warning cuts to the heart of everyone, conservative, Republican, Democrat, liberal, you name it, everyone, because everyone is guilty of it at some point in time. But you will miss the best of what God has for you. You know, God has something for you. He has something that he wants you to have. He has a plan that he has set out, and you'll miss it. Adam and Eve did the same thing. They're the perfect example. Come over to Genesis chapter 3. Be the last place we turn. Genesis 3, verse 2. So we all know the story of the serpent in the garden. That's where we're at. In verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now just hold that spot and look at chapter 2 in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now if you look at it real close, Eve over there in chapter 3 omitted freely and added touch. The philosophy of the world will arrest the scriptures of their own destruction. That's exactly what Eve did. She took something God said, and it happened one chapter to the next, so it couldn't have been that long. I mean, how hard is it to forget when I'm sure they were a lot smarter than we are now. I'm sure she didn't forget exactly what was said, and she omitted a word and then added something. Satan, the devil, did not care if you don't. He doesn't care if you go to church, dress right, talk right, and do all the things, and you can check all the boxes. He doesn't care about that. What he cares about is questioning the Word of God. That's what's important. Because all that other stuff, the Lord will lay it on you when the time comes, whatever He wants you to take care of. And it's not our job to do that. It's the Holy Spirit's job. But He doesn't care about that stuff. He doesn't go after the people in the bars and all the other places like that. He doesn't go after them. He's already got them. He goes after the people that are trying to do right. If you get people, the masses, Christians, mainstream Christianity, to doubt the Word of God, which is happening and is almost complete, then you have no power. There is no power. And that's the Laodicean church. If you remember when we first started reading it, he started addressing Laodicea. And that's where we live. In church prophecy, we live in the Laodicean church age. That's in Revelation. We question the Word of God. They do. I don't question it. I've got to fully establish in my heart that this is the Word. Now, what comes to do I obey it or not? It's a choice. But the mainstream Christianity has bought into humanism, Christianized it. For example, I used to believe when I first got saved, I was like, well, God created everything, but He used the Big Bang to do it. You know, that's Christianized humanism. This is philosophy that men are lost by believing a lie, and they're saved by believing the truth. You know, when you talk to especially young people today, they're so easily persuaded. You tell an opinion, and you think, well, maybe there's some truth to that. And they just buy right in. That's why I was just reading an article today, as a matter of fact. There was a teacher that's teaching homosexuality in the agenda that they push, the LGBT. They added a Q recently, by the way, for queer. They did it. I was surprised. I'm like, really? Usually they're offended at that. But she's teaching four-year-old children in a public school classroom about that homosexuality. And the example they gave is the king and king. And they got to the point where they were having a marriage ceremony and there are two kings together. And a little boy spoke up and said, they can't do that. They're both boys. And a four-year-old said that. He said, and she said, oh, yes, they can. Look at page 12. They got married. And they're teaching that in school now. I don't know how mainstream that actually is now, but you know, that's what my kids ain't going to public school. And it's just, it doesn't matter how conservative a place is. Say Colorado, for example. Denver determines the politics for the rest of the state. Everybody else is rural. New York, the same way. New York City does the same thing. And one of my best friends was just a country boy from upstate New York. And you're from New York? Really? You would think he was from Kansas or something like that. And their politics will bleed into the school system for the rest of the school. And it's going to just, they're going to teach the kids, they're going to get older, and I really hope that this doesn't keep going. Every prayer I pray is, Lord, come back. And that's what I want. But that's Christian humanism, and the issue is final authority.